Good to have those of you that are visiting. We're glad that you're here. Hope you can be back with us again on other occasions. If you were present in Bible class this morning, I wanted to correct something I said that was an error. It was bound to happen sooner or later. And I gave Luke a promotion to an apostle, and he was not an apostle. He was not one of the original chosen 12 disciples of Christ. He certainly was a disciple of Christ, but not one of the chosen 12, nor an apostle. So Aquila and Priscilla took me aside and explained that to more accurately. I did not stop and go through the song in my head when I answered the question, so I needed to slow down and try to talk and think at the same time. It's not always easy, but I wanted to correct that. This morning we want to talk about, continuing our series dealing with different questions that people have from time to time. And we want to talk today about why are there so many denominations, religions, and interpretations. I know that's kind of a broad subject. We're going to try to talk about that in general. And it's a question that often comes up when we see, the expansion of denominations and interpretations of the Scriptures. If God is the author of the Scriptures, as we've already looked at, then why are there so many different interpretations of the Scriptures and the way that people practice those things? Why are there so many denominations? You can travel up and down Montevallo Road here and see many different churches, and if you go in, you may find them teaching very many varied things. Shouldn't there simply just be one answer? And certainly that's true. But, painting with a very broad brush is what we see is that people are not careful to read the Scriptures. And we need to be careful about doing that. And that's a very obvious problem that we can see in the religious world, that people are not careful when they are reading the Scriptures. One thing that is very important whenever we hear a phrase or a part of a conversation, how do people come away with the wrong intention or the wrong interpretation of what somebody might have said? You might say, well, you didn't hear the context of the whole conversation. You didn't hear the whole thing. And so sometimes you hear phrases or sentences pulled out of a conversation, and when you hear that one thing, it might be attributed to somebody, and it might sound very incriminating, but you didn't hear what it was that was the full conversation. And context is often ignored when it comes to the Scriptures. Matthew chapter 7 is certainly an example of this. We've talked about this in times past, and this is one of the most popular Scriptures that is in the Scriptures, because it tells us that we are not to judge. Matthew chapter 7 and verse 1, judge not that you be not judged. And you cannot know everything that you need to know about the subject of judgment unless you go on and read the type of judgment that you are to be rendering. By reading the rest of the context, you find out that we are to judge as long as we use a godly standard and we have first examined ourselves to remove the plank out of our own eye before we remove the speck out of somebody else's. And so what is being talked about in Matthew chapter 7 is that you are not to yield an unrighteous judgment, that you are to judge with a righteous judgment. And so how often is it that you hear this common command to be taken out of context? Well, the Bible says do not judge. Well, it does say that, but it talks a lot more about that as well. The book of Revelation also is a book that has a lot of different interpretations. And one of the reasons that the book is misunderstood a lot is because it's not carefully read. And the first verse of the book tells you how to read the book. It says that the revelation of Jesus Christ that God gave him to show his slaves what must quickly take place, he sent it and signified it through his angel to his slave John, who testified to God's word and to the testimony about Jesus Christ and all that he saw. And so what this says is that this book was put into signs by his angel. And so when you read the book, you're reading symbols. It's symbolic. And a lot of the things that people read in the book of Revelation, they want to make those things literal. And the first verse that explains that what you're reading here is symbolic is skipped over. And people are thinking there's going to be literal beasts and there's going to be literal dragons. And so this is just an example of how the Bible is simply not read. And that's a very discouraging thing, that people do not read the Scriptures. In fact, it seems many times that there are those that are very religious that do not read the Scriptures. Religious leaders that don't read the Bible, they just follow along with whatever is set before them by someone else, accepting whatever is said by others. But when the Bible is read, it's often not read very carefully. Let me show you another passage that's often missed, and it shows why there are so many different interpretations. Moses here in Deuteronomy chapter 4, he's speaking to the nation of Israel just before he's about to die and before Israel is going to enter the land of Canaan. And so this is his final speech before they go into the land. And so Moses here is recalling what's happened at Mount Sinai. So you know what happened at Mount Sinai. The law was delivered to them a couple of times. And so he says here in Deuteronomy chapter 4, as he declared to you his covenant, which he commanded you to perform, that is the Ten Commandments, and he wrote them on two tablets of stone. First here, Moses says that God commanded the people to keep the covenant. He also calls the covenant the Ten Commandments here. And a little further on in his speech, he says that it says that Moses summoned all of Israel and said to them, "Hear, O Israel, the statutes and rules that I speak in your hearing today, and you shall learn them and be careful to do them. The Lord our God made a covenant with us in Horeb. Not with our fathers did the Lord make this covenant, but with us, who are all of us here alive today." And so this tells us something specific about these commandments. He says that these commandments were made with the nation of Israel. He also says this wasn't for anybody before. This is for us. This is for the nation of Israel. And so this point is that the Jews were to keep this covenant and not anyone else. And so many religious groups, however, go back, you know, to the Ten Commandments, like this is something that we all should be doing for our rules and our laws, and churches today, many of them go back to that. You know, there are churches today that go back to laws that were written to the Jews and enforce those. We see religious groups having priests. We read about the appointment of priests in the Old Testament. That was a law that was given to the Jews. Nowhere in the New Testament do we read about a separate order of priests. Jesus is the high priest, and every disciple is called a priest of God, but it's not the same as what you see in the Old Testament. We see probably just about the majority of religious groups, denominations, commanding people to tithe. And the tithe was a command in the Old Testament that was given to the Jews. The law of Christ doesn't teach that. The law of Christ commands that each person be a cheerful giver, give as you have prospered. And so the idea behind that is that if you have, you would be expected to give. If you have more, you would be expected to give more. And you don't see religious groups teaching that today. They are teaching to tithe as was done in the Old Testament. And so people pick and choose what it is that they want from the Old Testament. You see some religious groups teaching you to keep the Sabbath, and have even tried to redefine the Sabbath as Sunday. The Sabbath was never Sunday. The Sabbath was the seventh day of the week. And God commanded the Jews to rest from work on the Sabbath in the Old Testament. That command's not in the New Testament. We have the example of the saints meeting on the first day of the week. We even see many people that follow the eating requirements, the dietary laws of the Old Testament, and are encouraging others to do that and bind those on people today. And there's many books out there about that, and there's books out there about, you know, what would Jesus eat, and what would he, and we should eat like him. And the eating requirements were given to the Jews, but Paul's very clear when he's speaking to the Corinthians and Romans that that's not something that we're bound to today, that you eat and give thanks of whatever it is that you have. And so this is what happens when you don't carefully read the Scriptures. And somebody might say, well, you know, what's the big deal if we want to follow some of the Old Testament laws? Problem is that you're not going to be saved by following any of the laws of the first covenant. In Hebrews chapter 10, the Hebrew writer says, look, I have come to do your will. He cancels the first covenant in order to put the second into effect. And by that will, we have been made holy through the sacrifice of the body of Christ Jesus once and for all. And so the second covenant's in effect, the covenant of Christ, not the first. The first was not given to us, as we saw in Deuteronomy. It was given to the Jews in that day. But Christ set aside the first when he brought the second covenant. And, you know, this is very basic. I know that most of us probably here understand this. There's a difference in the new law and the old law. But it really is amazing how much misunderstanding there is about that. When I was in college and I was talking to somebody about the Scriptures, I don't remember the whole context of the conversation, but I made the statement, well, that was in the old law. And she said to me, what do you mean by old law? And so I really had to back up and realize, you know, we don't have a common understanding here of what's old and what's new and what law that we are under today. And there is a lot of confusion about that today. You look at how people almost worship the Ten Commandments and will have that displayed. And certainly there's a lot of the Ten Commandments that are repeated in the New Testament. And so those are principles that we still follow. But we're not under that today. We are made holy by the second covenant. Another problem that we see when it comes to religious division today is because people want to worship God in their own way. And interpretations and division is because of this. And so rather than doing what the Scriptures say, some people want to do things their own way. And many times they're blind to this, that they're actually doing this. In Mark chapter 7, we've looked at this Scripture just recently. Jesus talking to the scribes and Pharisees, and they were asking Jesus, why do your disciples not do our traditions? And so the question is, why do your disciples eat with defiled hands? And you notice that they say, according to the tradition of the elders. So this is not according to the Scriptures. This is according to their tradition. And Jesus said, Isaiah prophesied rightly about you hypocrites, as it is written, this people honors me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching human precepts as doctrines. You abandon the commandment of God and hold the human tradition. Then he said to them, you have a fine way of rejecting the commandment of God in order to keep your tradition. So these leaders were more interested in keeping their traditions than keeping the commandment of God, and that's the point that Jesus is making to them. And so sometimes, not all the time, but sometimes people have ulterior motives. Just like these people did in Jesus' day, their ulterior motive was that they wanted to find fault with Jesus and find somewhere where he was breaking the rules so that they'd have something to accuse him of. And so that was more their motive than them being so concerned about what Jesus' disciples were doing, but they wanted to be able to discredit them. So some people are not going to do what the Scriptures say because they have too much invested in what they're currently doing. And that would be very true of some of the religious leaders in Jesus' day. They had a lot tied up in what they were currently doing and did not want that disturbed. And some will not, change to what the Scriptures say because they do not want to admit that they're wrong about their teaching, and they'll continue in error in order to save face. And, we would like to think that most people are better than that, especially those who claim to be followers of Jesus. But when you look at the Pharisees and the chief priests and the Sadducees, they were doing that in the first century. So why is it that some would want to keep their traditions over the commands of God? One reason might be that we want to glory for ourselves, and we're not as interested in the approval of God, but we want the approval of men. That's one thing that we see happening in the New Testament. Sometimes people might want to be in power, or they might want to be in charge or have their ego stroked. So why would we do that? Simply, sometimes people just want to please themselves. Maybe people have the wrong idea of what the church is. They want a church that babysits their children, or they want a church that doesn't teach hard things, or they want to attend a congregation that entertains with music, or where we can play ping pong and have a gymnasium. And what we see so much is that the religious world is turning into a place where you can get all your comfort and your entertainment needs filled, rather than being a place of worship. And if I didn't think that mattered to God, that would be very appealing. It'd be very appealing to attend a church that has a family life center or a gymnasium or a health club. Just think of the money that you could save on health club dues. You can tell I'm always going to the health club. And so this is something that people are very attracted to. They're very attracted to the social aspect of a quote, place of worship. And so this is what the religious world is turning into. It's turning into a place of entertainment. And Jesus said that their worship that they are offering is vain because they are teaching and following the commandments of men. Something that is in vain is serving no purpose. It's empty. It might as well not even be done. It is a waste of time. And some, want to tithe. They want their church to tithe because they see that as if we tell people an exact amount, that's going to help us meet our budget. And that's, if we can get people to do that, that's really going to help us. But that's not what the Scriptures teach. Some people want to have instruments, and that's not what the Scriptures teach. Some people want to have priests in their organization, and that's not what the Scriptures teach. So we just have to be aware of the reason that there are so many interpretations and denominations. It doesn't usually come from an honest disagreement about the Scriptures. In fact, in some circumstances, it's just that people don't want to see what the Scriptures say, or they haven't been taught what it says, or that they've been brought up in it and have never seen it differently. And we have to be really careful that we don't become the kind of people here that Jesus condemns. It's very easy to become accustomed to doing things the way that we've always done it and not repeat it. And we need to repeatedly check to see if we're doing things that are according to the Scriptures. And so we need to have an open heart and an open mind to the Word of God. We need to listen and to consider what the Scriptures have to say and make sure that what we do is built upon the Scriptures. Change is difficult. And I've mentioned to you before, people that I know that have left churches that taught error because they learned what they were doing was not in a accordance with the Word of God. Larry Rouse, who preaches in Auburn, came here several years ago, and he mentioned to us a couple of different organizations that he left as he studied the Scriptures and realized that what they were doing was not according to the Word of God. And he asked people to defend what those churches were doing, and there was nobody that could give him an answer that was satisfying of being able to defend what it was that was being practiced. And so he eventually left those churches and found one that he could conscientiously associate with. And he said it wasn't because he didn't love the people. It wasn't because he had anything against anybody there. He had relationships that he had to leave. It was not easy. And change is difficult. And sometimes people will not do that. But we need to make sure that what we are doing together is what the Bible teaches. And we work with others who strive to do that as well. We don't need to fall into the trap of becoming people who want to be constantly entertained in worship. You know, you're not, you know, coming here to see the Randy show. You're not coming here because you like the song leader. You're coming here because you're to worship, and worship is something that I do. It's not something that I observe. It's something that I come to do. It's about praising God. And it's not about coming together to make ourselves feel good. Yes, we should be encouraged and we should be prodded to do better. But it's about giving our service to God. It's not a selfish pursuit, or should not be a selfish pursuit. So, you know, God's Word is what we need to follow. We won't follow creeds, traditions, or anything else that interferes with the Scriptures. So, with that said, if you look in the past, you might see that there have been some well-intentioned departures from the truth. You know, not everybody that is practicing something that is wrong did it with ill intent. In fact, probably there's lots of people with good intents that are very sincere in what it is that they are doing. And I think this is certainly reflected in Matthew 7, verse 21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. There's not any hint here in this scripture that those who are saying these things are doing this, or saying these things dishonestly, or not sincere in what it is that they are saying. But, you know, the idea here seems to be that there are those that are doing things that just are not doing them with the right authority. Just like Nadab and Abihu, they offered strange fire. But here are these that are doing things, but Jesus said, you're not correct. You are a worker of lawlessness. And lawlessness is pretty easy to define. It means without law. And so it's against the law. And so, you know, somewhere there was a disconnect in what was being done and what should have been being done. And that's what you see if you go back in history, is that religious error is not simply people, you know, in selfish pursuits that don't care about the Word of God. And we have to be careful in the way that we, you know, throw everything into one bucket that way. And, well, everybody that, you know, practices error has the wrong attitude. Not necessarily. It's not necessarily people that are in selfish pursuits and are bent on doing evil. There are times when people are trying to do what's right, but in the process, they go into error. And I'm going to call this swinging the pendulum. So what I mean is, a person or a group sees error in an effort to fight the error. The person or group swings the pendulum to the other extreme, which is just as wrong. An excellent historical example of this is what took place during the Reformation. Because Martin Luther was a priest in the Roman Catholic Church. He saw some errors being committed, particularly the sale of indulgences, which is, you know, I want to sin and I'm going to pay for it. So he nailed 95 objections to the cathedral door in Wittenberg, Germany, which sparked the beginning of the Reformation, if you're familiar with that. But in an effort to fight some of the false teaching in the Catholic Church, doctrine was developed that was unscriptural. So the Roman Catholic Church was teaching that you cannot know if you are saved. And John Calvin swung the pendulum to the other extreme in the 1500s, declaring that you're saved no matter what. You're saved no matter what you do, and you can never lose your salvation. So the Catholic Church is wrong in what they were teaching, and Calvin goes the other direction and is wrong in what he's teaching. And we have a tendency to do that, to go to an effort to correct something that's wrong. We feel that we need to go to the other extreme. You know, sometimes when we're disciplining children, you know, we sometimes may initially overreact in a punishment. You know, well, you ran a stop sign, I'm going to take your car away for 3 years. You know, and when you think about that, you know, can I realistically enforce that? That means I'm going to have to drive them everywhere. And so you didn't really think that through. And so here, in an effort to correct a wrong, we feel like we need to go to the other extreme of it, as if, you know, this other extreme makes it right. And we don't need to do that. You just need to come back to where the truth is. And, you know, Calvin didn't do that. Yeah, he was right in a lot of the things that the Catholic Church was doing wrong, but he wasn't right in where he swung to try to correct that. And brethren, in the past, they have these noble efforts to fight false teaching and to swing the pendulum too far. And there's not good results from that. Very shortly after the death of the Apostle John at the end of the first century, this there was a problem that began to change, a problem and practice that began to change that perverted the New Testament pattern. And you know, history records that among the elders of most churches there arose, you know, one man who was considered the bishop, and the rest were called elders. And so the motive for that departure was justified in an effort to fight against the rise of Gnosticism. It was a strong movement within the church that was spoken about in 1 John. So if the church could appoint a strong bishop who could control the teachings of that church, you know, the church could be saved from the false teaching of the Gnostics. And so that all sounded good. You know, we've got to get this one that can keep everything in control. And if it would be better if this bishop could claim to have some kind of connection to one of the apostles. And if he could claim that he was a disciple of the Apostle John, maybe that would carry more weight. And so he could claim that his interpretation of the Scriptures was correct. And because of that connection, it would eliminate really having to make strong biblical arguments if you could claim that you have to do what I say because I have this connection. So by the end of the second century, you know, these bishops in the larger cities had increased in power. They were influencing, you know, bishops and elders in smaller places. And so this is how this got so off track, that these stronger bishops actually became the overseers of multiple churches around them. And the smaller churches didn't have any leadership. And the powerful city bishops began to meet in synods to discuss the differences in doctrine in different places. And so by 190 AD, the Victor of Rome claimed to be the universal bishop. But he was ignored by the other churches because a lot of them thought the bishops were all equal. And so in the next three centuries, the Roman bishops increased in power. And so then you have the first pope coming into power about 600 AD. So you see what happened here? There was an effort to get away from Gnosticism, to protect the church from Gnosticism. But then that went awry by putting too much power in somebody's hands that was totally against what the Scriptures taught. And so this departure came about as a well-intentioned attempt to fight dangerous doctrine. And, you know, this, but instead of fighting with the Scripture, fighting with what weapons that you do have, you could say they cheated. and did not do this according to the Scriptures. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 3 through 5, Paul says, "For though we walk in the flesh, we are not waging war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds. We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God, and we take every thought captive to obey Christ, being ready to punish every disobedience when your obedience is complete." And so Paul's saying, you've got a weapon, and your weapons are not carnal. You've got the Word of God. And it would cast down arguments that are against what we know about Christ. So in other words, use the Word of God to defeat false teaching. Don't use this worldly, man-made system of setting somebody up to a position that they don't belong in. And so it's interesting here that in an effort to destroy one false teaching, well-intentioned men created a monster that got so far away from the Scriptures. So one extreme begat another extreme that was just as bad. And so we can't do something contrary to the Scripture in an effort to fight error. That the end does not justify the means. And so it's not okay to say, well, John Calvin had good intentions, or the early Catholic Church, you know, had good intentions. You know, the doctrine is still false. And that's why we really have to pay attention to how we discuss the Scriptures. We need to use the language of the Scriptures and teach what we find in the Scriptures. So this is a really basic overview of why you may see so many different religious groups today. But you know what should not come about because of this is for us to lose our faith in God. And so a lot of people look at the religious division in the world today and it discourages them. And they don't want any part of it because they think, well, I can't ever figure this out. It shouldn't cause us to lose faith in God. It should cause us to be disappointed in our fellow man. It should be a warning for us not to go down paths that others have gone down. Understanding the Scriptures is important. It helps us to understand forgiveness of sins. It helps us to understand eternal life and repentance in our relationship with God. And we need to do a good job in learning God's will and acting upon it. Salvation doesn't come just from, you know, sitting in pews. It comes from when we learn God's will and we submit to His teaching. So we don't change God to meet our comforts. We don't change God to meet what's going on in society. In fact, I believe it's in the news this week. Isn't it the Methodist Church that's dividing over the subject of homosexuality? And so there are those that are wanting to teach what the Bible teaches about that, and there's others that don't want to go down that road. People will veer away from the Word of God for many different reasons. People have good intentions, but good intentions are not enough. We need to do what the Scriptures teach. So let's not be discouraged, you know, with the division we see. I know that Jesus prayed for unity, and it can be discouraging, but we should be encouraged that if you follow what the Word of God says, then we can have unity in that. What happens is people do not follow the Scriptures. They follow their fellow man, or they follow what they've always been taught, and we need to make sure that we understand the Scriptures, and so we do not become one of these that could be labeled as a well-intentioned departure. We don't want to depart from the living God. We want to be united with Him, be united together with Him in eternity. We can help you anyway to be part of that. If you are desirous of becoming a Christian, or you started that and haven't been faithful, we invite you to come while we stand and sing.